couple Fridays ago, I flipped on the TV, and it was on CBS, of course, because it is March Madness after all, and I don't usually watch morning talk shows, but CBS this morning was interviewing Ben Affleck about his new movie, Batman vs. Superman. Listen to this dialogue between Ben Affleck and Charlie Rose, who was interviewing him. Ben Affleck said, "Batman versus Superman is about fear. This character of Superman shows up and he's all powerful, and it's, what does it mean when we feel helpless? And then how do we react when we get fearful?" Which I think is resonant and all too applicable to today's world, which has become so scary and so unpredictable. And what does fear do to us when we get afraid? Charlie Rose interrupts him and says, "And the political world seems to reflect this. People are looking for some kind of hero to come in and sweep in." And Ben Affleck says, "Absolutely, I think there's that wish. We would just love to have somebody who can show up and make us feel safe and make us feel strong." And I thought this was a setup to talk about Good Friday. And when they didn't mention that billions of people around the world are celebrating that very moment, that very day, we're celebrating the hero that swept in, they made no mention of Jesus and just left it there. I thought it was a joke. And it was like Hollywood is, you know, they're great at asking questions, not great at giving answers, right? But it's like, we long for a hero to sweep in and save the world. And I'm just saying this morning, Mark chapter 13 tells us that this thirst that we have for the return of a king is real. Jesus, last week we celebrated it. Jesus is alive. And this morning I'm saying Jesus is alive and He is coming back. And as I studied Mark chapter 13, as I was beginning to study, I was expecting to be confused by all of this enigmatic, apocalyptic language. And what happened to me was I was encouraged. Because there are 19 commands in here, which means this is intensely practical. Jesus is not just telling us what, he's telling us, so what? Here's what you're supposed to do in light of my return. It's not all that confusing. Yeah, sure, there's some things we don't fully understand, but there are more things that we can understand clearly, and I want to boil them down to three things, and to keep that kind of spirit of imperatives, that spirit of do this, be about this, and there's three things. I want us to be ready, I want us to be encouraged, and I want us to be warned. And I have a timer that is counting down the days. And that's not just to the end of the sermon, that's Jesus will come back when that clock hits zero. So that was one of the benefits of my deep research, is I did figure out the day and the hour. So there it is. Thank you. Be ready, be encouraged, be warned. Here it is. Number one, write this down. Be ready. The end will come. This is unmistakably clear in Mark 13. Let's unpack this. This is going to take a little bit of time to unpack this. Here we go. So in verse 1, one of his disciples, they're walking out of the temple, and he says, look at these magnificent stones, these amazing buildings. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, do you see all these great buildings? He goes, not one stone will be left on another. Every single stone will be thrown down. Now, I want to stop there because this is so important to think about the magnitude of what Jesus just said. This had to be a ridiculous prediction in the minds of the disciples. This temple that they were staring at, amazing. Herod the Great constructed this temple. It took years to construct, over 40 years to build this amazing temple. And it had this 35-acre enclosure. This would have been about 12 football fields. It had this retaining wall that went down into the Kidron Valley. And if you were to stand at the bottom of the retaining wall, it would be 15 stories high with stones that would be like twice the size of a school bus. Million-pound stones. And they're looking up at this. And on in this temple area, there were these 45-foot pillars. Josephus, the historian, said it would take three people, arm to arm, to wrap around just one of the pillars that rose 45 feet in the air that held up this structure. And on top of that, there was this 15-story temple enclosure for the center sanctuary. And as the sun radiated off of this temple, all of the gold and all of the silver, people that came upon Jerusalem said it looked like a gold, snow-capped mountain. And they are staring at this temple, and Jesus says, this is all going to be destroyed. And look at verse 3. So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Remember the context. Since chapter 11, Jesus, since he approached Jerusalem, remember on the donkey? What has he done? He has cleared out the temple. He's overturned tables. He's rebuked the religious leaders for their sham religion and their hypocrisy. He cursed a fig tree as a foreshadowing of what he was going to do to the whole Jewish system and temple area. And now they are staring across this huge valley, and they're looking at this amazing gold snow-capped mountain, and Jesus says, it's going to be destroyed. And so the disciples ask him a couple questions. When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your appearing? In Matthew 24, we can kind of see a little more clearly that the disciples are asking two different questions, right? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what is the sign of your coming? In Mark, it's like they may have thought of it as like one question. It's like, I'm sure that that is the apocalypse. Like, when the temple goes down, that will be the end. And so, but Jesus answers this question about Jerusalem being destroyed. He says that there's going to be false prophets, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all these things that are going to precede this and happen around this time. Betrayal, even among families, intense persecution, people are going to hate you. And then he says this in verse 14. Now, if I could say, write down one of the most confusing verses in the whole Bible, or at least in the book of Mark, you might choose this verse. Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong. Let's just stop there and think about this phrase. An abomination is some kind of moral horror that is going to cause desolation. It's going to cause the temple to be empty and deserted. Jesus, as he said this, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. That is confusing to us, but they knew their Bibles really well. And they had read Daniel chapter 11. That's where we first see this, are introduced to this phrase, the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel, in 600-ish BC, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he predicted that an abomination that causes desolation, some moral horror that's unthinkable, is going to cause the temple to be useless as a holy place to worship God. And in about 2nd century BC, around 165-ish, Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple area, set up an altar to Zeus, likely Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And you guys know about Jewish people and pigs, right? Those things don't go together. Unclean, despicable animal. And he marches in and sacrifices this pig on the altar. And for the Jewish people, when Jesus says, the abomination that causes desolation, that was a trigger for them. It would be like me saying, when you see 9/11 and the World Trade Center towers, the whole world knows exactly what that is, right? We remember. I remember where I was when I saw that happen. And I got that call from my mom and turn on the news. I can't believe this. This was Jesus saying, guys, this will happen again. And so the question for us this morning is, did this prophecy come true? Well, about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words in 70 AD, a Roman army, clearly an abomination, as they marched in, carrying these idolatrous images of the emperor, as they marched into Jerusalem and tore down the temple, leveling Jerusalem, leaving it a pile of rubble, completely desolate. We see that Jesus' words were fulfilled. He gives specific instruction. He says, man, if you're in Jerusalem and Judea, flee to the mountains. If you're on your housetop, don't go back inside. There were stairs that went down from their roof. He's like, don't go back in and get your family pictures. Just leave Jerusalem. If you're in the field, don't go back to get your coat. How dreadful for pregnant women. Pray that this doesn't happen in winter. He's saying, get out of Jerusalem. This early church historian, Eusebius, he said how Christians around this time obeyed Jesus' words, and they fled to this town called Pella, not the one in Iowa. They fled to Pella, and so many of them found refuge and were saved from the horror that happened in Jerusalem. So we see that Jesus' prediction 40 years before, 70 AD, was fulfilled. Now, here's a warning to remember. Some of you are trying to figure out, I wonder what Mark's views on end times are, and is he preterist or pre-trib or whatever. We're not going to get lost in the weeds, and you won't know my view based on what I'm teaching this morning, but here's what we have to remember, and here's what I want to caution you about. Prophecy can apply to more than one situation, more than one historical situation. There may be yet another abomination that causes desolation in the future. I don't know. It's like looking at a mountain range. As Jesus said this, think of it this way. You're driving up to Denver, and you're like, look, the Rocky Mountains. And what does it look like from Denver? It just looks like a wall of mountains. So looking ahead, you see a wall of mountains, you see the Rocky Mountains, but you're not able to perceive the distance between the mountain peaks, right? There may be 20 miles between peaks. And so it is. Jesus is looking into the future, 40 years into the future, maybe 3,000 years into the future. Remember, this prophecy about the abomination that causes desolation originated in 600 BC. So Daniel in 600 is saying abomination that causes desolation happens in 170 BC, happens again in 70 AD, and may happen again. So we don't know, but here's the point. And we want to caution you against your certainty of, oh, this is how it's going to be. This is how the end is going to unfold. This is one of the reasons the religious leaders missed the first coming of Jesus, because they were so sure of their interpretation. Oh, the suffering servant and the conquering king, those two different people. they couldn't see that it was just two different events and they couldn't receive Jesus. So I just want to say a word of caution here, but I don't want us to miss the point. Don't get lost in all of this. Some of you, this is your first time in church and you're like, this is so confusing. Do not miss this point here. It's not that complex. What Jesus said would happen did happen. The temple was destroyed, but the second thing that Jesus said will happen has not yet happened. Verse 26, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. This is not bad, scary news for Christians. This is our hope. Jesus says, I am the hero. I'm going to show it by dying on the cross, and I will come again on the clouds, great power, great glory. This moment where our hero sweeps in to save, but not everyone will be saved. He says only the elect will be saved. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who see and believe the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, he came to conquer my sin. So I ask you the question this morning, are you ready for Jesus to come back? You will be glad to see him come back if you're one of his followers. So this morning, I would invite you. Maybe this is the first time anyone has ever told you that the King is coming back. And I want to invite you to receive his grace and mercy for your sin, to receive his life. Would you receive Jesus this morning and be saved? Would you become one of his elect, one that he will save? Are you ready for his return? The end will come. The second thing I want us to know from this text, not just want us to know, but want us to do, is to be encouraged. Be encouraged because the mission will not fail. One of the things I was thinking about this week is why people that are so into end times get so freaked out about world events. Oh no, the European Union, nations coming together, surely this is the end. Oh no. 9/11, this is the end. Oh no, our financial system is gonna collapse. Buy gold and a lot of bottled water and canned food. And the whole point of Jesus saying these cataclysmic world events are gonna happen is so that we would not do that. He's saying, guys, don't worry, that's just the beginning. And you're going to be, they're going to take you into the synagogue and flog you, and it's okay. Don't worry about that. Just keep preaching Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And they're going to bring you before governors and kings. Don't worry what you're going to say. God is in you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And I think our 24-hour news cycle just feeds this fear. In this obsession with the end. And Jesus just wants us to be encouraged. He says, such things must happen. The end is still to come, just the beginning. It's gonna get bad, but in the midst of these cataclysmic world events, He's telling us to take heart. God is in charge of it all. I want you to imagine Peter, James, John, Andrew, the other disciples. In 70 AD, sitting where they sat and had this conversation with Jesus and watching smoke billow from the temple as these 45-foot pillars crumbled down and as this temple was destroyed, I wonder how they felt. How should they feel in light of what Jesus said? What should they think? What should they do? What are you going to do when you turn on CNN and you see a nuclear mushroom cloud coming up from Israel? How does Jesus want you to respond? How does he want you to feel? What does he want you to do when the economy collapses and your 401k is worth nothing and you have no home equity? You're upside down in your house and the financial system has collapsed. What are you going to do? Here's what you're supposed to remember in that moment, verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't worry what you're going to say. Just say what is ever given at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get flogged. I'm going to get beat to death. I'm going to be hated by everyone. And Jesus is telling me, don't be afraid. Last week, as we celebrated Easter, there were people all around this earth celebrating the risen Lord Jesus. And in one particular gathering in Pakistan, over 70 people were killed by a suicide bomber, and hundreds more were injured. I was reading this article, and they were interviewing this woman, Nasreen Bibi. She was waiting at the hospital for an update on her 2-year-old daughter. And she told the journalist, "May God shower his wrath upon these attackers. What kind of people target little children in a park?" What do you say to Nasreen, this Pakistani follower of Jesus Christ? Are you going to tell her, "Don't wait, here's my end time scroll, the tribulation is yet to come"? She's living the tribulation. Some of you know what it's like to be ostracized by your family for following Jesus. Here's what Jesus wants us to know. He is in charge of our suffering. His mission will not fail. In fact, Jesus holds in his hand the events that cause us pain. It's an amazing thing to think about from Mark 13. And he's saying, disciples, hold on to this. This gospel will be preached. I will win. The living Jesus is alive in us, and he is accomplishing his mission through us, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Nuclear weapons can't overcome it. There may be a day when we build our building in Coralville, and the authorities come in and lock the doors and say, "You can't meet here anymore." And guess what we're going to do? I'm going to stand in the parking lot. I'm going to say, "Just go ahead and meet in your connection groups. And the church is going to be just fine. We don't need a building. We've got buildings. You have apartments and houses. And we're going to do what they do in China. Meet in homes, just. And the church will continue, and the mission of Jesus will grow and thrive just as he said it would. Be encouraged, church. This word encouraged means to keep hope alive. Maybe you need hope this morning. Maybe you've been watching too much CNN and Fox News and you're depressed and discouraged by our political situation. Or be encouraged. The mission will not fail. So last week, something else cool happened on Easter. We had our celebration services, and Veritas Church, I don't know if you know this or not, but we also planted a church in China last week. Our team, I was talking to one of the guys on our team, Clint, and he said, we gathered on Easter for our first, the launch of our house church. And he said, we had about 12 people there. And he said, at the end, we were doing prayer requests, and one of the guys shared, and he said, my dad and my parents, they don't want anything to do with God. And he said, I just feel like I need to give my dad my Bible because I want him to know Jesus. Can we pray? And one of the other Chinese Christians, immediately he grabbed his Bible and he said, let's pray. And he put his hand on the Bible, and Clint took a picture. You got to see this, you guys. Praying over this Bible that was going to be given to this other believer's dad. And Clint said, on the way home, this guy said, I was in my car and I got a text from my dad, and he said, I would like to know more about that book that you study. Veritas. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he will do. Be encouraged this morning. The mission will not fail. It cannot fail. He goes on in verse 32. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Yeah, in his humanity, Jesus was limited in some ways. He's saying, I don't even know in my flesh when the Father's coming back. I think he does now. Verse 33, be on your guard. Be alert. 35, keep watch, because you do not know when this is going to happen, whether in the evening or at midnight or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. In three different words, he says the same kind of idea. He says, watch out. Be on your guard. Stay awake. My last point this morning, Jesus wants us to be warned. The day will come as a surprise. It will be a day just like today. Matthew 24 and Luke 17 are the parallel accounts of Jesus teaching here on the Mount of Olives. And listen to what they say. Jesus says, listen to what it's going to be like on the day that I return. He says, people will be eating and drinking. Did anyone eat and drink this morning? He says, people will be getting married. Anyone looking forward to a wedding or looking back at a recent wedding? He says, people will be buying and selling. People will be building homes. People will be plowing their fields. People are going to be barbecuing and boating. It will be a day just like today when Jesus comes back. It's not going to be blatant evil, people killing one another potentially. It just might be people consumed with things that don't matter. People just stop caring about the mission. He says, the love of most will grow cold. That's a scary statement. Jesus is saying most people will miss it. They will not be ready. He's saying it's like someone who's given a job to watch the door. Your only job, watch the door, and they fall asleep. They lose their job. They forget their mission on earth, and they just get lost in other things. They stop caring about the mission of the gospel, the good news going to the ends of the earth. I remember, I will never forget this. I was watching a football game because I care a lot about eternal things. And I was watching this football game, and they were interviewing this guy. This guy had just given, okay, get this. He had just given $165 million to Oklahoma State University. And they asked him at halftime, why did you give this money? And guess what he said? He said, I just want the Cowboys to be competitive in the Big 12 North or South, whatever they're in. You what? That? Now, it would have been okay had he said Hawkeyes instead of Cowboys, right? No, but I'm thinking, you what? Your life is so wrapped around watching 19 and 20-year-olds throw a pigskin and run into an end zone that you give $165 million to that. And guess what? I think if that's you, you are wasting your life. You are asleep. And if you are caring more about what you're studying so that you can get an SUV and live in the suburbs and have a nice vacation home in Florida for the winter, and your life is oriented around your pleasure and your comfort, you have fallen asleep. Church, if you're too busy to go to church and connection group and you've got too many other expenses to give, I'm sorry this morning that I have to tell you this, but you are not ready for Jesus to come back. Jesus is warning his disciples about adversity and about prosperity. Don't freak out in adversity, but don't fall asleep in prosperity. What worldly distractions have caused us to fall asleep? There is something Jesus has given us that is worth living for. It is a job that he has given us to do. And no matter what cataclysmic world event happens, guess what we will be doing? We will be doing our job, joyfully telling people the good news about Jesus. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he says, this is right before he was going to be beheaded by the evil Emperor Nero. He said, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Veritas Church, do you long for the appearing of Jesus? I hope you do. This is our hope this morning. Jesus is alive and Jesus will return. And this morning we're going to close by celebrating communion. And in communion, Jesus took the bread, which represents his body, and he broke it. He said, "This bread symbolizes my body broken for you. This cup represents the blood of Christ shed for you." And he says, when you do this, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He says, when you do this, you proclaim my death until I return. The reason we take communion is to look back and say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And we confess our sins. When you come to the table, confess your sins. Make it specific. Confess your sin. Receive forgiveness. Receive the grace of God. It doesn't matter how ugly and dark your sins are. Jesus can wash away your sins. Receive it. But he says, you also proclaim my death until I return. You're looking back, but you're looking ahead to remember our hero is coming and he will sweep in and he will save us. Let's pray together. In this moment, I believe Jesus wants us to be ready, to be encouraged, to be warned. Which of those things do you most need to hear this morning? Some of you aren't ready, and I would invite you to be ready this morning. You don't have to be a member of Veritas. This may be the first time you've ever heard this, and I invite you to come, take communion, receive Jesus this morning. Be ready. Some of you need to be encouraged because you're a little discouraged. You're down. You're worried. You're anxious. And you need to hear Jesus saying, don't worry. Some of you need to be warned. Some of you may have fallen asleep. Let's take communion. Let's do this in remembrance of Jesus. Let's look back and let's look ahead.